Our sermon text this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 21. You can find this on page 303 in your pew Bible. And it is a long passage, so feel free to sit. Okay. I got permission to say that. Okay. First Kings chapter 21. Now, Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down in his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people and set two worthless men opposite him and let them bring a charge against him saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel sent word to them. As it is written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned. He is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you the money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin." And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat." There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house." This is the word of the Lord.
If you keep your Bibles open to 1 Kings 21. I was reading a book this past week called Two Roads Home, story of Hitler, Stalin, and the miraculous survival of my family. It's an incredible story. Dan Finkelstein, who's a writer in New York, wrote about how his mom and dad were spared growing up under the threat of extermination by both Russia and Germany during World War II. It's an incredible story. Daniel's grandfather was very involved in researching the Nazi regime and warning people years before people finally sort of figured out what was going on in Germany. But his father would end up in a concentration camp. And his mother as well would end up in a concentration camp in Holland and then sent to a concentration camp. But she survived. His father was actually sent to Russia, which was sort of a concentration camp, working on a collective farm in very desperate situations. And it's a story of how they miraculously survive and then come together and as husband and wife and able to have a sort of a normal life after the decade of World War II and the aftermath of that. I sometimes find these books refreshing, and it's certainly a depressing reading at times, and those of you who have seasonal allergies know how frustrating it has been the last month. My allergies have almost driven me crazy. I've been to allergists, they can't fix anything. So I've suffered. This past week, my ears completely clogged up. I couldn't hear people speak. It was a great week in the office. I heard no complaints, didn't hear anything. But part of it, when I read a story like this and I start to think about all the things I complain about and I think about what this family went through, trapped in a collective farm in Siberia, trapped in a concentration camp in the Netherlands and then into Germany, I think, what in the world do I have to complain about? Every problem I have is pretty much a first world problem. But that's why I think I really appreciate the way that God's word is realistic about life, realistic about ministry. It doesn't sugarcoat it. You don't read in the Bible, oh, if you follow God, if you follow Jesus, everything's going to be great. No, in fact, it's the opposite message. If you follow God, if you decide to obey him in a world that largely does not want to obey that God, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have difficulty. And that's what we read about in 1 Kings 21. Just to give you a backdrop, if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, Elijah has been called to a very challenging ministry. He's ministering to the northern kingdom of Israel. This is God's people, or it was supposed to be. It's now a divided kingdom with the southern kingdom, Judah, and the northern kingdom, Israel, divided, unlike the way God intended it to be. This was God's people. They were supposed to be a nation that displayed the beauty and glory of God to the surrounding nations, and they are as debauched, if not more debauched, than all the other nations around them. God's people in the northern kingdom are worshiping God and Baal and Asherah simultaneously. Unless we sort of judge them too harshly, I suspect that each of us, that's our problem. Oh, you're doing pretty good. I saw you worship, all right? I mean, you're worshiping. You're doing the right thing. But I guarantee you, Monday through Saturday, all of us are going to be tempted to follow after other pursuits that become our functional gods. We're as divided as the northern kingdom was. The northern kingdom had leadership, King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, who were actively funding the worship of Baal and Asherah from the temple, from the treasury of the country. Not only are they funding the worship of Baal and Asherah, but they are actually had a program by government decree where they are actively seeking out the true prophets of God to make their life miserable. Elijah is overwhelmed by this ministry challenge, and even though he has this great victory on Mount Carmel, we looked about a couple of weeks ago, after that, when Ahab and Jezebel continue to threaten him, when the spiritual revival that he was praying about for 3.5 years, as he prayed that there would not be any rain for 3.5 years, according to God's word, Elijah is overwhelmed with fear and he runs off. He lays off his staff. He wants God to take his life. He's discouraged, depressed. God intervenes in the following ways. God cooks. God touches. Elijah gets some sleep. God speaks gracious words to Elijah and gives him a renewed commission to go and anoint Elisha, his successor, Hazael, the king of Syria, and Jehu, who would be the king in the northern kingdom. And Elijah gets back on track. And yet, Elijah has to minister to the northern kingdom without a lot of data that suggests that what he's doing is having any effectiveness at all. And that's the question, I think, for all of us. What should we do when our service to God doesn't seem to be effective? It doesn't seem to be having the impact we would like it to have. And I think when we look at Elijah, we see the way forward when things get difficult, when things seem like they aren't reaching the goals, ministry goals that we have. Now, here's the impossible situation. You've just heard the story. The impossible situation Elijah's facing, right? Let me summarize the first 7 verses. Ahab had a palace in Jezreel. Ahab has a lot of resources, but there's a vineyard next to his palace that he wants. Unfortunately, it's owned by Naboth. Ahab wants the vineyard so he can have a vegetable garden there. But Naboth, because this vineyard and this piece of property had been given to him and given to his family many years ago by God when they came into the promised land, he does not want to part with it. And I appreciate the way Rachel read the text. Ahab throws a little pity party. He pouts. Jezebel hears this and says, "What are you pouting about? Aren't you the king?" And Jezebel comes up with the plan. We pick up the story in verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and leaders who lived with Naboth in the city. She wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast, set Naboth at the head of the people, and set 2 worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." And we're told that the men of the city, the elders and the leaders who lived in the city, did exactly as Jezebel had planned out. You think about how nasty this is. I mean, this is supposed to be God's people. And Ahab and Jezebel, of course, the deed is offensive to us, right? That the corruption involved, you know, getting 2 false witnesses to testify against you, and then you know, sort of following the law of God. Well, we had 2 witnesses. That's what the Old Testament says. We got 2 or 3 witnesses, so we can put him to death. And of course, it's also pretty ugly that this was a fast that was called for the town. This is a religious meeting. And Ahab and Jezebel are scheming and planning. And Naboth is killed. And Elijah and Ahab is killed. I mean, Naboth is killed, and now Ahab takes possession of this vineyard. This is the ministry situation that Elijah finds himself in. These are the kind of people that God has called him to serve. And frankly, it looks like an impossible assignment. And yet, we see Elijah's response. I think there are three takeaways that we learn about what it's going to take to minister to in a broken world, but also how we need to view our great God who sends us in these ministry directions. So here's the first takeaway. Obeying God is our only real option. I mean, on the surface of it, it doesn't look like a great idea for Elijah to go and confront Ahab. He's already done this, right, at Mount Carmel, and there was no repentance. And now there's even more dishonesty, more corruption, and now a murder has taken place. But this is exactly what God tells Elijah to do. Verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And here's what you need to say to him. Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood." Now, this is not the assignment I would have wanted to have. Would you? Yeah, go to Ahab and Jezebel. They've just killed somebody, through their little scheme. And now you're going to go confront him and tell him that the dogs are going to lick up, his blood and God's going to get him. Part of me would have wanted to say to God, how about you appear to him? You've done that before in a dream. Why do I have to deliver this message? Obviously, this, I think, entailed some risk for Elijah to do this. But this is exactly what God told Elijah he had to do. And Elijah, unlike the last time when Jezebel threatened to kill him and Elijah runs for his life, Elijah obeys the Lord. He simply takes the message that God had given him, he goes to Ahab and simply does what God has asked him to do. God directs Elijah. Elijah follows him, obeys. Elijah has no real sense necessarily of what's going to happen. It could have been bad news for him. It could have been the end of his life. But he simply does what God has asked him to do in a very, very difficult situation. And one of the things I would say to all of us, when you see what Elijah was dealing with, and you think about what we're dealing with in a very broken world. I mean, the world looks more on fire today than it did 10 years ago to me. In fact, it's more on fire than it was 3 days ago, it feels like. It's a difficult world. It's a broken world. But the question that all of us have to ask ourselves is, are we going to simply obey God and do what God has told us to do and directed us to do in the face of the world in which we find ourselves? Or are we going to cut corners in our obedience? I think it's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Because it's so easy for us, just like they were doing at this time, where they're worshiping God one moment and then they're worshiping Baal the other moment. We're tempted to kind of worship God, yes, on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, we have all kinds of other things that compete for our allegiance, compete for our love, compete for our obedience. And the question for each of us is, in a dark world, in a difficult world, in a world where obeying God can be somewhat risky in terms of our relational connection with people, are we willing simply to trust God and to do what he says? I think for a lot of us, it's easy for us to make a risk assessment of what it might cost us to obey God and then determine the risk is too high. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, well, is God telling us to, you know, to go to some powerful person and pronounce judgment? Well, I suspect that that's not what has happened to you. I'm talking about just the garden variety verses of Scripture that are clear. I would say, in my experience as a pastor, the number one problem for most believers, the problem that is causing the most damage to them spiritually, is they will not forgive somebody from their past who hurt them. That is a main problem. Okay, that's not going in and confronting the powerful people. That's simply doing what God says to do. Forgive, even as I have forgiven you. And yet, how many of us won't do that? Why? Because we feel like if I forgive them, then I'm letting them off the hook. Now, you're not letting them off God's hook, but you're letting them off your hook so you can live a normal Christian life. Well, there's other things that we do or don't do that we know God would want us to do. I mean, the Bible talks about encouraging one another daily in light of the times that we live in, encourage one another daily. And do we do that? I mean, can you send a text, you know, this afternoon to somebody? Hey, praying for you. Little things that we know God is asking us to do that we set aside. Talking to a friend or a coworker or a classmate or a fellow student about Jesus, engaging in a spiritual conversation. There's some risk to that. And my fear that, unlike Elijah, we cut corners when it's hard, when it's difficult. We do a risk assessment and say this is risky rather than simply following God. And I'm not talking about the gigantic things of going to confront some powerful people. I'm talking about the basic commands of Scripture that God has given to us. Forgive one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. So that's the first takeaway. Obeying God is our only real option. And let me just remind you, I don't want you to take this and have it be some moralistic story to try to get you to obey more. Just think about Jesus Christ. Well, what does the New Testament say about him? He says he became obedient even unto death. He pours out his life. He takes on sin that he had never experienced. It is through his obedience, faithful obedience, that provides us the way forward. It provides us with the possibility that our sins can be forgiven and our future can be secured. And he poured out his life. Looking at Jesus should not cause you to cut corners in obedience. It should motivate you and empower you to do the things you know God has called you to do. That's the first takeaway. There's a second care takeaway, and that is this. Sharing God's word is a real source of power. Take a look at verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" You know, Ahab's trying to intimidate Elijah. Elijah answers, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off Ahab, every male, bond or free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam." What Elijah is doing is he's simply telling Ahab what God had already told him. He is sharing the word of God with this wicked king. And I think sometimes we forget that one of the most powerful ways we can serve other people is sharing the word of God with other people. That is where the power is. God's word has power. The same word that brought the world into existence. God spoke and there was, let there be light, and there was light. The same word that brought the universe into existence is the same word we've already read twice this morning. It's the same word in this book. This is powerful. And yet how often it's the last thing we will employ with others around us that we say we care about. And it's so easy for us to become more sort of in love with our own words rather than simply sharing God's words with other people. To speak the words of God. There's an interesting study. I don't know how they do this, but man, I read it on the internet, must be true. I read in a book too, but apparently 61% of people who would not consider themselves followers of Jesus, would not consider themselves religious, 61% said, if my Christian friend asked me to study the Bible together, I would seriously consider doing that. 61%. And my fear for many of us is, we never really offer that opportunity to say, hey, would you like to read the Bible together? Would you like to study the Bible together? And just read it. I think sometimes we fail to understand or somehow think that I have to have all the answers for my friend, my neighbor, my family member, my classmate who may not know the Lord. I've got a whole book here of his words. And most people today are not familiar with this. I can't tell you how many times I've had multiple neighbors tell me, oh, you're a preacher, and they don't like it. I tell them that we're at Stone Hill, and they're like, oh, great. And yet, they've even criticized the Bible. They've even said, oh, the Bible, that you preach out of the Bible? And my next question is, have you read the Bible recently? Well, no. Huh. Would you like to do that? I've had a higher percentage of 61% say, okay, yeah. I mean, they're sort of dead meat then, They have to read, they have to say yes at least once. Sometimes I wonder if we frankly have lost confidence in God's word to share that word with others and to share it with other believers who need to hear what God has to say about their particular situation. I'm sure many of you have experienced this. You go visit somebody who's in a dire situation, and yeah, you can sit there and try to talk to them, but a lot of times the best approach is read God's word to them. Have them hear what God has to say about life, sickness, death, trials, etc. That's the second takeaway. There's a third takeaway. And I want you to see this is really, really important, is that we have a God who is so ready to forgive that any movement of repentance, God is eager to work in this situation. So Elijah obeys God, and Elijah brings the word of God to Ahab, and it's not good. And in verse 25, what's interesting is that Ahab begins to repent. There was none who sold himself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab. Okay, he was like the worst king ever, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably. And going after idols, as the Amorites had done, and the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. But notice here in verse 27, and when Ahab heard God's word through Elijah, he tore his clothes, he put sackcloth on his flesh, he fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days. Ahab was a total disaster. And I suspect that some of us, if we had been Elijah, and all of a sudden we heard that Ahab's repenting and tearing his clothes and fasting, I think a lot of us would have said, I don't think so. I think a lot of us would have recommended to God, you know what, this looks okay, but you know what, he's got plenty of sin, do what you need to do. Not God. We have a God who, when a very evil person makes one little movement in the right direction, we have a God who welcomes that. Who welcomes any sign of repentance, any movement in the right direction. Our God is so gracious, he moves towards that person in love and in mercy. And I don't know about you, but I find this verse incredibly comforting. I haven't killed anybody to get a vineyard yet. There's still time. I haven't done that yet. I haven't put Baals and Asherahs out, and I haven't funded the worship of false gods. However, I'm not going to sit up here and tell you over the last 50 years I've been a believer that I haven't had idolatries of all kinds in my heart. As Calvin says, all of our hearts are an idol factory where we create things and pursuits that rival what our affections should be for God. And when I see that God is willing to spare Ahab what he rightly deserved, he was the worst king of all of the kings. He had led God's people into complete spiritual disaster and adultery. And yet, because Ahab exhibits a little sorrowful repentance about these latest, you know, slander of somebody and the murder and the taking over a property, God in his mercy shows mercy even to Ahab, and he will show mercy even to you and to me. God is always ready to intervene when someone makes even the slightest move toward him. And that should encourage us. Should encourage us to realize there's no person in our life, in our lives, no classmate, no coworker, no boss, nor family member, nor other person in the church that you're frustrated with. There's nobody in your life that's beyond the pale in terms of God's ability to bring repentance and bring them back to himself. And while the judgment apparently is going to be poured out on Ahab's children, there is mercy. And Elijah's getting a firsthand glimpse into the kind of merciful God that he is serving. By taking the word of God to Ahab, by obeying God's difficult command to go to Ahab himself, he now sees that God's word is powerful, even under the worst of circumstances, that one of the most evil people that has ever lived in the world has had a measure of repentance, and God shows mercy. And that's the same kind of God we serve, which should give you encouragement that even in a difficult situation, when you're asked to do something difficult, to follow God's word, when you're asked maybe to take and share the word of God with someone else who seems completely unrepentant, completely unmoved by anything God has said, completely disinterested, even hostile to faith, you simply do what God says to do. You share God's word as appropriate. And don't be shocked that the powerful God, the God of justice, his word and his power, as we obey him in this broken world, God has all power to bring even the most difficult person, the most hostile person, he's able to bring them to himself, because not only is God is a God of justice, he's a God of incredible mercy. And this should be great encouragement to all of us. I don't know where each of you are spiritually. Some of you may have had a very difficult last couple of weeks. Maybe some of you are struggling with a sin and you know you're not obeying God. You know you're not on the right track. God will delight to restore you if you will simply humble yourself. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you. That although you're a righteous and holy God and a just God, you came all the way out of heaven and you obeyed your Father by coming and putting on a human body, taking on our sin, the punishment that we deserve so that we could be restored. And in your grace and mercy, you give us your word, and in your grace and mercy, the Holy Spirit works in our life and opens our hearts so that we can see and we can repent. And I thank you, Lord, that you're a God who delights in any move towards you. You move towards anyone remotely repentant. And Lord, I pray that that would give us hope, not only for our own life, in our own struggles, in our own sin, but may it encourage us to obey God, particularly in the areas that we've been resistant to of recent past, that we would be ready to take the powerful word of God into difficult situations. And I pray that we would be prepared to present to the world that we have a just God, yes, but a God of incredible mercy. We pray this in your name. Amen.